Genesis chapter number 2, verses 1 through 3 will be our text of Scripture for this evening. And I mentioned this morning that we finally finished Genesis chapter number 1, and it means that we have 49 more chapters to go. Praise the Lord, we're making progress, amen? And Jesus is coming again, and He's coming soon. He may come before we finish the book of Genesis, amen? And Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made." Verse 3 says, "God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made." The title for the message this evening is there from verse number 1, "The heavens and the earth were finished." We have the great privilege of having in our Bibles the account of the week of creation. And what a blessing that is. There are so many in our world today that are asking these questions of where did it all come from, how did it all begin, when did life start, so on and so forth. And we have the Word of God that tells us, that gives us the record of the week of creation. What a blessing that is. And as we study Genesis chapter number 1, we've said it often that the power and wisdom of God is on display. It is true, as we've mentioned many times throughout the study, according to Hebrews 11 and verse number 3, that it is imperative that we accept the record by faith. I'm currently reading a book, and I've not finished it, so I cannot fully endorse it because I've not finished the book. But the book is entitled, "I Do Not Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist." And you've read it before? And would you recommend it? Say it again? Yeah, it was co-authored. He is one of them. And the reality is that, again, I've not finished the book, so I can't put my full stamp of approval on it because I've not finished it. But so far, it's been an excellent read. And the reality is that they talk about, oh, you have faith in God. They have faith in what they believe too. Their faith is just misplaced. And by the way, it requires for them to have more faith, even than, see, because the object of our faith is God Himself. And God has declared, here's what I've done. Here's how I created. I said and it was done. He spoke and it was created. It existed. And what a blessing to have the account of God's Word. And certainly the awesome display of God's power and of God's wisdom should cause each of us as His children to stand in awe of who He is. That we study the first, many times, listen, most of us have read Genesis 1 countless times. In fact, there are times when we start the new year that maybe we go to Genesis 1 and we almost say, well, I've read this 100 times, I already know, and we just kind of go through it. But as we kind of just slow down a little bit and allow the truth of what God is revealing to us and to see His power and His wisdom, it results in us saying, what a wonderful God. What a powerful God. What an all-wise God He is. And the psalmist speaks of that in Psalm 33 in verse number 8. Remember that on day number 1, light or energy was created. On day number 2, He separated there and created the firmament. It was on day number 3 that it was the sea, the dry land, and the plant life. And we found that on day number 4, it was the sun, the moon, and the stars. And we were at the Creation Museum this past week, as well as visiting the Noah's Ark encounter. And as we were there at the Creation Museum, we went into the planetarium. And I mean, it was absolutely amazing as we sat in that theater, if you will. And we sat back in our chairs and we're looking at all of these things. And Holly was sitting to my right. And as we were sitting there looking at all of these stars, and they were going through all of the billions of miles and light, I mean, just all of these numbers and all of this stuff. And I kind of whispered over to Holly and I repeated those words that we find in Genesis 1 and verse 16, "He made the stars also." It's amazing. And when we were sitting there in that planetarium and just taking it all in and saying, this is just captured in a few words in Genesis' account, in Genesis 1 and 16, "and He made the stars also." It was on day 4 that he made the stars, the sun, the moon, the stars. On day number 5, the sea life and the fowls. We find that on day number 6, the land-based animals. And then the crowning moment of creation when he created man in his own image. And what a blessing as we've studied through and we've had the opportunity to read and to see all that God gives us. We are reminded that these are 6 literal 24-hour days. These are not periods of time. These are not long ages of creation. These are literal 24-hour days. We understand this really based upon the fact that the word and is used, the usage of that word and giving that sequential idea of the events that are recorded. But we also understand that at the end of each day, the Bible says the evening and the morning were the second day, the third day, the fourth day. And we find that God gives us there in that reading of Genesis chapter number 1, the truth concerning these 6 literal 24-hour days. As we come to Genesis chapter number 2 in verses 1 through 3, we find that he says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished," and notice this, "and all the host of them." If you're taking notes this evening, notice with me, first of all, that God declares his creative work complete. He says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." It tells us in verse number 3, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." And so we find that he declares his creative work complete. He says it is finished. It is complete, not continuing. And that's important for us to understand as we look at the Genesis account of creation, and we understand that God, in his infinite wisdom, he chose to create everything in 6 days. Now, people argue about this all the time, and they have these circular reasoning arguments of, well, couldn't he have done it in one day? Sure, he's God, right? He could do whatever he chose to do. He could have created everything in a moment. He could have taken years. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. But what he did in his infinite wisdom is he created everything in 6 days. And that's God's right to do it that way, by the way. And he's God, amen? And he told us exactly what he did. And the real danger as we get into some of those arguments and some of those discussions and that circular reasoning of what God can or cannot do, the problem is that we must go with what God told us that he did. Because we can sit around and we can say, well, yeah, God could have done that, but he told us he did this. And so therefore, we must take God at his word. That is the definition of faith, by the way, that we take God at his word. We find that he created, as we've spoken about this many times throughout our study of Genesis chapter number 1, that God created each kind with the ability to reproduce. But we also found that during the time of creation, and we discussed this on a number of occasions, that the genetic code within the DNA allows for that wide variation horizontally within the kind, but not for vertical evolution from one kind to another kind. And here's the interesting thing. When we think about that genetic code within the DNA and we think about the variations horizontally, if you will, within the kind, we find that that is what allows for animals to adapt to certain climates. As they would be moved from one climate to another climate, as some animals are transported from one area to another area, you think about Solomon and all of his wealth and all of his wisdom and all of those things. He brought in all kinds of animals and beings and what have you. And when we think about the DNA code or the genetic code within the DNA and God creating those animals with that ability to adapt, not to evolve, but to adapt. And it's built within the DNA code, the genetic code within the DNA. It is important also for us to remember that God is eternal. And because God is eternal and because God is omniscient, he knows, and I think, Alexis, you mentioned it during your testimony, he knows the end from the beginning, right? He is Alpha and Omega. He's the first and he's the last. He knows all things, and therefore, in those 6 days of creation, God, in His infinite wisdom, in the fact that He is eternal, He was able to create each of those kinds with their genetic code built within the DNA, the ability to adapt and to thrive pre-flood and post-flood. Amen? And that is an important thing for us to understand, because a lot of times what happens is when you have these evolutionists and they want to show you some of their quote-unquote evidence, and they want to talk about some of these things that they found in some of the fossils and in the fossil record, as they like to refer to the fossil record on many occasions, you'll find that they'll mention some things, but really all you're seeing is the ability for those kinds to adapt to the climate, to the changes. As we get further in our study of the book of Genesis, when you study Genesis 6, 7, and 8, and you see all that takes place with the flood, you will understand in a great way the impact that the flood had on the climate. It was an amazing impact that was given through that flood, and the difference between pre-flood and post-flood is an amazing study. And so as we look here in Genesis chapter number 1 and Genesis chapter number 2, as we come to this place where God says He's finished His work of creation, we'd understand that with His infinite wisdom and with the fact that He's eternal, that He was able to create all these kinds, everything that He created, that they would have within their genetic code the ability to have those variations horizontally based upon climatic change. And we find here this evening that God declared that His creative work was complete. Now, notice with me some verses of Scripture. Let's go over to the New Testament, in the book of John. We'll look at some Old Testament verses in our next point this evening. But I want you to look at some New Testament verses with me. Go to John chapter number 1. And as we look at this thought that God declared His creative work complete, that it was finished, it was complete, not continuing, I want you to understand from some of these verses that we'll look at in the book of in the New Testament, that again, as we've mentioned time and time again throughout this study of the book of Genesis and looking at the record of creation, that this idea of creation is not isolated to Genesis. The truth of creation is found, it is scattered throughout all of the Scripture, that God is the Creator. Amen? John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? Jesus Christ. Verse number 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Son of God. Amen? We find that the gospel accounts, they provide us with the record of His incarnation, when God took upon Himself the form of human form. And it says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Notice verse 3. All things, how many things? All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Amen? He declared there in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 1 that the heavens and the earth were finished. He completed His work of creation. Here in John 1, we find that Jesus Christ is God in flesh. Of course, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, but He is the eternal Son of God. He is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father, three in one, the truth of the Trinity. And it says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 3. We'll just look at about 5 or 6 verses here this evening from the New Testament. I only have 2 points tonight, so we're in good shape. Amen? Ephesians chapter number 3. It doesn't mean that those points are short, but I do only have 2 points this evening. Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says this, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, notice this, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Turn over to the book of Colossians in chapter number 1. We've looked at this verse a couple of times during our study. But the Bible tells us in Colossians 1, beginning in verse number 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Notice, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Amen? The Bible continues in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. Aren't you thankful for that? Think about that just for a moment. The class tonight is not on the doctrine of the church. We're not dealing with ecclesiology this evening. However, it's amazing to consider that the Creator God, all that he says in verses 15 through 17 about all that he did, and then it says, by the way, and he is the head of the church. Amen? He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. By the way, when we truly understand who he is, it will not be a problem for us to allow him to have the preeminence. Amen? The problem is we get so twisted up in our lives. We get so twisted up by those things that are around us. And you think about the Sunday school lesson this morning, that covetousness and that the vanity. And the psalmist had said, hey, I want to obey. I want to keep it until the end. Prevent those things, that covetousness and that vanity, because I know that those distractions are going to come. When we truly understand who he is and we have that knowledge of him and we desire to walk with him, it's no thing for us to say, he's chief, he is first place, he is Lord of my life. Amen? And we find today the great truth there that he is the creator of all things and he is the head of the body, the church. Over in Hebrews chapter number 1, and then we'll get over to the book of Revelation and get into our next point this evening. Hebrews 1. Hebrews is a great book. I love the book of Hebrews. In fact, I was praying fervently last fall about preaching through the book of Hebrews this year, and God led me to the book of Ephesians instead, and so I'll be praying again about preaching through the book of Hebrews. Amen? And I love the book of Hebrews, what wonderful truth God gives us there. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Hebrews 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now think about that. God used the prophets in the old time. You know, we can read about the prophets and we can read about their prophecies. But notice in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Isn't that wonderful? And he says here, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He is not only the creator, but he is the redeemer. Amen? And that's an important truth when we come to the book of Genesis and we see the entirety of the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And if we allow the naysayer to deny the account of creation, then we open up the door for them to deny his role as redeemer. It is so imperative that we understand that truth this evening. Because what's happened, far too many professing to be followers of Jesus Christ have said, well, they have more evidence than we do, which, by the way, they don't. Amen. And they have more degrees, they have more whatever, and so we're just going to kind of give it to them, and yeah, maybe that is how it happened. And all of a sudden, we have undermined the authority of the Word of God. And on what basis do I have to stand and say, by Adam, sin came into the world, and death by sin? Because if Genesis 1 can be questioned, then certainly Genesis 3 can be questioned. Amen? And we find here that in Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, that he speaks about Jesus Christ as the Creator, by whom also he made the worlds, in verse number 2. He says in verse number 3 that he's upholding all things by the word of his power. Think about that. But then it says this in the end of verse number 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You just skip over right there from verse 3 and go to Hebrews chapter number 10 and you'll have a great time in the Word of God rejoicing in what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary and how this man, after one sacrifice for sins forever, he said it is finished when he was hanging upon the cross of Calvary. Amen? And what a blessing. And we find that he is creator and he is redeemer. We're talking about the fact that his work of creation is complete. Notice in Revelation chapter number 4, if you will, we'll look at chapter number 4, chapter number 10, and chapter number 14. But look at chapter 4 first, Revelation 4 and verse number 11. Revelation 4 and verse number 11. And the Bible says this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Go over to chapter number 10, if you will, and look at verse number 6. Revelation 10 and verse 6. The Bible says this, the illustrary verse 5 with it, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever." Notice this, "who created heaven and the things that are that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." And we find once again the reference about the Creator God, that he said, "He swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created," and then he talks about creating the heaven, everything that's in the heaven, the earth, everything that's in the earth, the sea, and everything that's in the sea. Amen? Turn over a couple of more pages, chapter number 14. I can't hardly read my writing on this one. I hope I'm looking at the right verse. That's always a bad deal when you can't read your own writing. Amen? Revelation 14 and verse number 6, "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea, and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she had made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." But we notice that that loud voice of that one that was flying, that angel in verse 7, he says, "Fear God." And we find he says, "And give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." He is the Creator. And here in Genesis chapter number 2, when we come to the record here that God gives us of this seventh day, He says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." We find that He says on the seventh day in verse number 2, God ended His work, which He had made. He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. Notice as we look at this text of Scripture that not only does God declare that His creative work is complete, but we find as we look at verses 2 and 3 that God made a designation of the seventh day. Notice the designation of the seventh day. In verses 2 and 3, He speaks about this seventh day, and on the seventh day, in each of the 6 days that are referenced in Genesis 1, 1 through 31, the Bible tells us about the creative work that took place on that particular day. And it tells us in the evening and the morning were the first day, were the second day, so on and so forth. And we find that God reveals to us that which He did, the work that He did on those particular days. But we come to the seventh day, and we find that God said that His work was finished, and that He had ended His work, and that He had rested from His work which He had created and made. And so we find this designation of the seventh day. Let me say this. It's important for us to understand this evening that God wasn't tired. Amen? He didn't need rest. He's God. Amen? He's not a God that is on a journey. He's not a God that's asleep. That's not the God that we serve. We find that Elijah is mocking the followers of Baal with that type of terminology because of the fact that Baal wasn't answering them, and they were pleading and pleading, and he says, he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep, right? You're familiar with the text of Scripture over there in 1 Kings. And we find here that God, he did not need rest. He wasn't tired. He's God. But we must understand that in the designation of the seventh day, that rather what God was doing was he was establishing a pattern that he would refer to often for the nation of Israel. Now, we understand that we are not the nation of Israel, but we understand that as we look at this text of Scripture and we notice the pattern that God establishes, that he worked, he created on those 6 days, and then we come to the seventh day, the work is finished, the work is completed, and the Bible tells us that he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Notice with me some New Testament verses, some Old Testament references to this thought of the seventh day and the designation thereof. Turn to the Exodus chapter number 16, if you will. Exodus chapter number 16, and I'll try to wrap up quickly here this evening. In Exodus chapter number 16, you find the account of the children of Israel after they had gone through the Red Sea. They had crossed the Red Sea. They had worshiped the Lord. The song of deliverance has been sung. They had no water at the end of chapter number 15. God gives them water. That water, of course, was bitter water, and God told them what to do to make it drinkable, and so on and so forth. And we come to the 16th chapter, and it's here in Exodus chapter number 16 that God reveals to us the way in which he would sustain his people by the use of manna. Now, we understand that if you would look at manna throughout the Old Testament, that the people of God came to hate manna. They complained about manna. They said, there's nothing to eat but this manna that we just ate, right? Because they just got done eating it, but yet they say there's nothing for us to eat. And God supernaturally provided them with this manna. It was miraculous how God gave them the manna. And God establishes here in Exodus chapter number 16, we don't have time to develop all of it this evening, but we find that God gave them instruction for gathering. They were to gather each day, correct? And they were not permitted to store it from one day to the next, correct? What happened if they did? Because there were some people that were just rebellious, and they went out on day number one, and they gathered more than they needed to anyway. And what happened? Bread worms, it stank, right? And they learned their lesson quickly, and they no longer went and gathered. But here's what God said, that on the sixth day, what were they supposed to do? Gather double. Why? Because you're not supposed to go out on the seventh day to gather. Now, what happens to those same group of rebels that decided on day number one that they were going to gather twice? It didn't work out well for them. It bred worms. It stank. And so on day number six, they didn't go and gather what they're supposed to. And they were a mess. And really what happens is God was trying to teach them this principle of faith. If you obey me, yeah, if on day number one you gather double, it's going to breed worms. But if you obey me on day number six and you gather double like I'm telling you to, it'll keep because I'm God. Isn't it amazing? It's spectacular when you look at how God was proving himself and proving what he could do and how he could work. The people that did not gather double on day number six, they went out on the morning looking for it. What's going on? There's nothing here. Yeah, we told you there was not going to be anything. They didn't believe. And so God was establishing this principle, and he was referring back to this thing of the Sabbath, the seventh day. Notice this, that the seventh day is listed here and spoken about with regard to the gathering of manna prior to the law being given in Exodus 20. Right? In Exodus 20, turn over there if you will. In Exodus chapter number 20, verses 8 through 11, is where we see about the Ten Commandments and this commandment about the law, about the Sabbath that's given to us in the Ten Commandments. Notice in Exodus 20, in verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Notice what he says. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Now God could have stopped there, right? But notice what he says in verse number 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so this is the pattern that God established in the week of creation, right? And this is the reference that he's giving to his people with regard to the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He gives them the explanation of what they were to do, what they were not to do, and then he gives them the example of what God did during the week of creation. He did all the work in 6 days, but he rested on the seventh. Turn over just a few more pages to chapter number 31, Exodus chapter number 31, and notice in verses 12 through 18. We'll read this text of Scripture. I'll make a couple of comments and we'll close this evening. In Exodus 31, verses 12 through 18, the Bible says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." And we find that God gives this pattern. The pattern is established in Genesis 1 and 2, the first three verses into the second chapter of Genesis, establish this pattern of 6 days' work and the Sabbath, a Sabbath of rest. Now let me say this. There are some today that are confused about this subject of the Sabbath and the meaning of the Sabbath and so on and so forth. We read there in Exodus 31, there's a sign forever between God and Israel. We understand in New Testament Christianity that they worshiped on the first day. Amen? And that's why we worship, we're to worship the Lord daily, but that's why we gather together for worship on the first day of the week, and thus here today, and we find that certainly there's some confusion among some with regard to that. We see it in the book of John, chapter number 20, 21, you see reference to that. Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians 16 about on the first day of the week when you're gathered together about the collection for the saints, and it's important that we understand that. But God was setting forth a pattern in this designation of the seventh day. As we look at the completion here of Genesis 2, 1 through 3, we find that God declared his creative work complete. Amen? And we find that he designated that seventh day, and he would use that designation that we find here in Genesis 1 and into the first three verses of chapter 2 as reference for the nation of Israel many times going forward with regard to the Sabbath and their behavior with regard to their work week, and how he would reference and give as an example his work of creation. I am thankful this evening that God is the Creator and that his work is complete. And yes, in his infinite wisdom and his eternality, he was able to create these kinds with the ability within their genetic code to adapt to certain climates and to see those horizontal, if you will, changes and variations within their kind, but no allowance for any vertical type of evolution from one kind to some other kind. And that's what God did. And it's amazing when we look at the whole of Scripture, and I mean, there's so many other verses that we could look at this evening, but when we really go to the Word of God and allow ourselves to read those verses and to see what God has said and to simply stand in awe of who He is. He's a wonderful God, and He did it just like He said He did. Amen? And what a wonderful truth that He is Creator, and I'm thankful this evening that He is Redeemer as well. Let's pray together. Father,